please stand. Thank you. You may be seated. In this very familiar passage now from Luke chapter 2, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to all on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And then 1 Peter Chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now you Now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It's very important as we look at the biblical concept of joy to separate it from what we often think is joy. We often think that laughter means joy. Laughter often is entertainment, comedy. And we were shocked a couple years ago when Robin Williams, one of the funniest men we've ever seen, committed suicide. He seemed happy because he made us happy. But deep down, he was not. We tend to confuse joy with laughter. We tend also to confuse joy with happiness. But happiness contains within the word itself a key to how it doesn't always work for us, because happiness contains with it the word happen. Because things happen that make us feel good, and then we are happy. But in an instant, something can happen that takes that happiness away. Peter says that our joy is with us even when we suffer various trials, and that joy is with us because it is anchored in the promises of God. That glorious and inexpressible joy that keeps us calm and steady even when things are not right, because we know that ultimately God's goodwill will be done. As we light this candle of joy, let us remember that the only true joy is in the promise of God, and let us pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to understand and receive the great news of our Savior's birth. May the joy that fills our hearts overflow so that we share it with others as generously as you have shared it with us. Amen. Please stand again and sing number 29, Go Tell It on the Mountain. You may be seated. And we're looking now at the love candle, reminding us of God's love. So I'm reading from John 3:13-21. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And Romans 8:31-39. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one to condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever noticed when the angel appears to Mary and says, you are favored one? The angel does not go into her resume and say, you're favored because of this, you're favored because of that, it's not because of your great lineage, it's not because of your great wealth, it's not because of your great faithfulness, it's not because of your great humility. You are favored because God has favored you. There is nothing at all in Scripture that tells us anything about Mary before the angel appeared. And I think that's helpful for us when we consider that we too are elect to salvation. When we consider that God has reached into our lives, and we see in the John passage that we might love darkness because our deeds are evil. And it doesn't say that the ones who are good will come into the light. It says the ones who come into the light acknowledge that God knows them. And the beautiful thing is, God's love precedes our resume. God's love for you does not depend on your lineage. It does not depend on your wealth. It does not depend on your success. It does not depend on your potential. It does not depend on any pedigree, anything. His love for you is because he loves you. One writer said this: we were not favored because of our potential. God said, well, one day this one's going to be okay. And we're not favored because of our humility, that you become humbler than someone else and are proud of that. No. We were favored when God knew well enough that we would fail to live up to our potential, that most days we would be miserable little disciples. Yes, in spite of the fact that we would be sad, fearful, doubting, anxious, and sinful people, he favored us. Just as Mary brought nothing except a willing heart, so we bring nothing. That causes God to love us. And yet, God loves us. That's where we stand. That is our confidence. So as we light this candle of love, we are reminded that it is the love of God that chose us. The love of God that allowed Jesus Christ, God's Son, to humble himself, to give up so much, to reach out to us with open arms of love and call us only to return the embrace. Let us pray. God of love, we are humbled by the magnitude of your sacrifice for us. Guide us to live in full assurance of your love, and as you pour your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, let it generously overflow so that we love others as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to this table, we come as those who are loved. We do not come and say we're not worthy. We do not come and say, I can't take this today because I'm not good enough. We come to this table acknowledging that we are not good enough. We come to this table acknowledging that it is nothing within ourselves that allows us to participate in Jesus Christ. All God asks is that we say yes. That we say yes to his love and follow him. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this table. We thank you for what it means for us, that we look back to that time when Jesus was with his disciples and told them about the kingdom that will come and that he will share this meal again with them in that glorious kingdom. We thank you that he went on then from that very room to suffer and die for us so that we have the penalty of all of our sins behind us, erased, and can faithfully approach your throne with confidence, not because of us, but because of you. So we ask that you take this bread and make it be for us the body of Christ. And we ask that you take this cup and make it be for us the blood of Christ, coursing through our veins, reminding us and energizing us of the forgiveness that is ours in him. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would accompany this sacrament to strengthen us for your service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you as you receive the bread to hold it. Do not partake. We will partake all together when I say so, when it's time. And then when you receive the cup, you can partake as you feel led, as you feel prepared and are ready. The reason we do this is that we eat the bread together, reminding us that it is together that we become the body of Christ, doing the work of Christ in the world. But individually, we are members of that body. So individually, we take the cup, and together, we take the bread. I encourage you, as the bread is passed, to say to the person to whom you're passing, the body of Christ, broken for you, for we all minister one to the other. On the night that he was betrayed, after giving thanks, Jesus took bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it, every one of you, remembering me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take it and drink it, every one of you, remembering me." And the Apostle Paul says, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And as you pass the cup, say to the person to whom you're passing it, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Finally, we light the Christ candle, for it is in Jesus Christ that we find our true hope. It is in Jesus Christ that we find lasting peace. It is in Jesus Christ that we find true, deep, and abiding joy. It is in Jesus Christ that we find how deeply we are loved. So from this candle, this Christ candle symbolizing Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us, we acknowledge that part of what he has accomplished is to unite us to himself and then to entrust us with the message that we share not just with words but with hearts of love directed toward others and actions of grace demonstrated toward others so that they too will know how generous and gracious and loving and faithful Jesus Christ is. So what we do in this tradition is to light candles, and each one of us gets a piece of the light. And we acknowledge that we each carry the light that we've been given, and our job is to shine that light. So as we sing Silent Night, the lights will be dimmed. Don't speak onto your candle. The lights will be dimmed, and that will remind us of the darkness of the world around us. And then on the third verse, hold your candle low, not too low as to catch your clothing on fire, but hold it low enough to show what it's like when we don't share our light. And then on the fourth verse, as the lights are out, lift your candle high to show what it is when we all, with whatever light we've been given by Jesus Christ, shine that light to the world. And remember, tilt the unlit candle, not the lit candle. Think about it and you'll understand. As you extinguish your candle, remember not to extinguish the flame of love that Jesus Christ has planted within you, but share that love with the world around you. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.